The views and opinions expressed on The World in Crisis with John Gasser do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of WJJC Radio, Whisperin' 95.1 FM, any political subdivision, or the United States Navy.
Welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We come to you from Commerce, Georgia, in the studios of Whispering 95.1 FM and WJJC 1270 AM. Get us worldwide 365 24/7 at WJJC.net and Whispering951.com. We recommend that when you check out those the internet platforms there, make sure you check out the locally produced programs page, and there you'll find World in Crisis and our archives. The last four programs are there for you to listen to at your leisure. They age out. One ages out each week, so there should be new content most weeks anyway. There's also several programs there that are embedded that John thinks are very important for you to listen to and get a good baseline for where he's coming from with how prophecy is being played out in today's headlines. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. They play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gasser. John?
Well, good evening to Commerce, Georgia, and all our internet listeners worldwide. We are privileged to have you with us each week for World in Crisis as we examine God's prophetic word and look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is being fulfilled before your eyes, and you have precious little time in which to make a decision between spiritual life and spiritual death. One day soon, the Son of God will remove us who belong to Him and to the church from this world, and then will begin the most horrific period of judgment this world has ever seen. When that hoedown begins, you do not want to be here.
You absolutely do not want to be here. And there's never been anything in recorded history or before recorded history that even comes close to what's going to happen during the
tribulation.
Most people refer to as the Great Tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble.
Correct.
Now, you've seen horror movies, or you've seen movies about nuclear holocaust, and you've seen the you know, maybe live clips of wars that have happened or whatever. Nothing like that is even close to what we're talking about. 1/16 of all the whole population of the world is going to be is also going to be left.
Roughly, many scholars believe that's about right.
And so, and the Bible says that if the time wasn't shortened, there would be nothing left.
Well, Jesus declared in the Olivet Discourse, except those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. So tonight I beg you, I plead with you that you would pray to receive the Lord Jesus into your heart and believe that God has raised Him from the dead, that you might be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. Rob.
Absolutely right. And John, before we get too deep into today's program, let's do the quote of the day. That always seems to be very popular.
Apparently so. And tonight, the quote comes from Brooke Chisholm. He was the first Director General of the World Health Organization. So contemplate this for a few moments. Quoting Chisholm, "To achieve world government, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family, traditions, national patriotism, and religious dogmas," unquote. In other words, the God will become a state and you will bow down to it. And more than that, there will be a man who arises, and the Bible identifies him as the beast, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and he will have titular control over the entire world. Revelation 13 declares that he's given authority over every nation and tribe and people and tongue, and all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. Selah. When you hear that term in the Bible, it means you better pay attention, because if you can't make a decision receive Jesus Christ today in the age of grace, surrounded by people who love you, what in the world makes you think you can stand in that day when they will hunt you down and cut your head off?
Absolutely right. Hey, John, let me just tell you something I heard just this week, and it may be old news to some people, but I just heard it this week.
Right.
In Canada, now, this happened in Canada, 86-year-old lady goes to the emergency room with back pain, severe back pain. All right? Her doctor recommends as a course of treatment euthanasia. And I can do it for you today. That's exactly what he said.
Unbelievable.
Is that not, I mean, that's incredible. And I also heard that in the last 10 years since they passed the euthanasia law up there that you could do that.
Right.
With doctor help, 75,000 Canadians have been euthanized.
Well, life is cheap. And particularly in this age, and it will certainly be cheap during the time of Jacob's trouble.
Oh yeah, yeah, it's cheap, and it's getting cheaper every day.
Well, wrap your mind around this statistic. The scripture declares that 25% of the world population will perish during the first 1260 days of the tribulation period.
Yeah,
That's roughly 2 billion people.
Yeah.
You can't bury 2 billion people.
You take 10 years and not be able to bury 2 billion people.
Well, and so therefore, you will have outbreaks of disease and all kinds of
things. Oh, yeah. It'll be awful. It'll be like everywhere you go will be like the Jamestown people back in 1979. When they found all those bodies everywhere. Everywhere you go, it'll be like that.
That's right. And it doesn't take long for disease and so forth to set in, and those kinds of conditions. Ladies and gentlemen, I have, the Holy Ghost has had me focusing on spiritual deception now for the better part of a year. And of course, that is the calling card at the end of the age. Jesus explained to the disciples on Olivet when they approached him and asked, what will be the sign, singular, of thy coming in the end of the age, his immediate response was, take heed lest any man deceive you. So we know for a dead certainty that this will be the case. And so in the last episode, we were interdicted, I guess, a week ago by some sports programming that was already in the works, and so we had to delay until tonight to pick this theme up, when pastors stop preaching on Bible prophecy. And so you can defeat the expectation of the return of Christ. The early church, the first century church, was laser focused on the return of Christ.
Oh yeah,
they were looking for him at any time,
right? Like 3 days or something after he had been crucified, that they were expecting him to come back. Well, right now, immediately, we're ready to go.
Right, that's right. And so one of the most significant reasons that they avoid prophecy, of course, is fear of controversy. They certainly do not want to affect membership or the plate.
No.
Because that is the way largely mainline denominations are assessed today by those two standards. So the bottom line is, it's quietly bypassed and rarely explained. And so these are pastors who basically refuse to preach the whole counsel of God.
Right.
That's what we're talking about.
They're picking and choosing.
That's right.
And re-underline, they are picking and choosing.
Right. And so what they do is they turn to passages that seem to be more straightforward, more practical for today's life, and they focus on those. Another issue is cultural pressure, which plays a role in an increasingly skeptical and secular society. Some church pastors worry that preaching about the end times will make Christianity appear extreme or sensational. Of course, this is utter nonsense. Discussions about divine judgment, global upheaval, and the rise of Antichrist do not fit comfortably within a culture that prefers optimism and stability. But what they are going to get is hell coming to breakfast. When Paul wrote, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them like travail upon a woman with child. You cannot escape. The judgment of God will descend on this world, and likely in one day, in the not too distant future, Rob.
Yeah, absolutely. It's coming right around the corner.
Well, over time, these factors combine to create an environment where prophecy is quietly sidelined. It's not necessarily rejected outright, just simply ignored. Entire books of Scripture remain unopened. Entire themes are left unexplored. But when pastors stop preaching on Bible prophecy, and by the way, one-third of the Bible is prophecy.
Yeah. Yeah, you take away a whole lot of sermons when you don't preach on prophecy.
Yes. And so something significant is lost. The church loses more than information. It loses a vital perspective on the present. And that loss carries serious consequences for the spiritual health of the church. Pick this up for just a second. I've got to...
All right. I can do that. And I've been going to... I'll be 65 my birthday, and I've been going to church literally all my life, and went to church for the first 12, 15 years of my life 7 days a week because my father was an evangelist. So I have heard many preachers preach on prophecy in my time, but over the last, like John says, say 10 years or so, that has dropped off precipitously.
Correct. And so what happens when prophecy disappears? Well, when it disappears from the pulpit, the consequences reach far beyond the loss of an interesting theological topic. Prophecy shapes how believers understand history, culture, and the future. Without it, the church gradually loses its sense of spiritual urgency. So why? Why do we need this? Well, first of all, and why did God put prophecy in his word?
Right.
Well, first of all, prophecy validates and corroborates the veracity of the word of God, because he tells you in advance what's going to happen, and it occurs precisely.
And when it happens, it's supposed to give the believers just, you know, more oomph.
That's right.
Solidifies their belief.
Right. So first of all, it validates the word of God. Secondly, it should motivate the church to a sense of urgency in terms of carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world. And of course, it gives comfort. Paul told the Thessalonican church, comfort one another with these words. It gives an assurance that the church will not be subject to judgment or to the wrath of God. We're going to be delivered for salvation. And in Revelation 3, the Church of Philadelphia is declared to have kept the patience of God. They are declared, God says, I'm going to keep you from that hour of testing which shall come upon the whole world to try to test those who dwell upon the earth, as opposed to those who don't dwell upon the earth.
Right.
Well, interestingly, the Greek, therefore, the Greek there is ek, keep you from, ek. It literally means to move from one place to another. So that, among many other passages, indicate that the church will not be here during that period
right,
of time.
They will be gone.
They will be moved from removed from earth into heaven, because we meet the Lord in the air, as we have discussed any number of times. For the early church, the promise that Jesus could return at any moment was not a distant theological concept. It was a living hope that shaped daily life and should shape ours. The apostles frequently reminded believers to remain watchful. Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who remain and are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the Greek there is harpazo, literally to be snatched away or caught up. Notice the church meets him in the air.
Right.
At the second coming, 7 years later, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives on the east, and he ascends the throne of David by nightfall on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And, of course, no power on earth can stop that. But these are two separate, distinctly separate events. And as he wrote to his understudy Titus, 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many times lately have you heard anybody preaching on the blessed hope?
I don't recall hearing it in at least a year.
You won't turn on the TV. You're not going to hear any
Easter
TV
before reason. Last, maybe.
believers should be reminded that history is moving toward a conclusion. When prophecy disappears from preaching, the church slowly loses this forward-looking perspective. Christianity begins to focus almost entirely on the present life rather than the coming kingdom. Another consequence is the loss of discernment. Prophecy provides a framework for understanding the spiritual and geopolitical movements of the world. It reminds believers that deception, global turmoil, and moral decline are not random developments, but realities Scripture warned about long ago. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no such thing as coincidence.
No.
Isaiah wrote that God declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, Isaiah 40. And so history is linear. Everything you see and everything that occurs is driven out of that spiritual unseen dimension. We are spiritual creatures. We have a soul and a spirit. And you're under the age of accountability. You're under grace until you have to make that decision.
Right.
I think most scholars would put that at about 13, because that's when a young Jewish man recites the law at the bar mitzvah and becomes accountable for it. Now, unless you are 35 and have the mind of a five-year-old, he's going to deal with you like a five-year-old.
That's a whole different thing.
But if you are of sound mind, you have a decision to make. And Jesus himself cautioned, take heed lest no man deceive you. I know we're up against a heartbreak.
We are up a heartbreak. We'll take it right here. You're listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We come to you from Commerce, Georgia, in the studios of WJJC 1270 AM, Whispering 95.1 FM. Get us worldwide at WJJC.net and Whispering951.com. Now, when you visit those two internet platforms, check out the locally produced programs page, and there you'll find World in Crisis. You'll also find our archives. The last four programs are there for you to listen to at your leisure. One ages out each week, so there's usually new content on the page. There's also several embedded programs that John thinks are very important for you to listen to get a good idea and a good baseline for where he's coming from with the biblical prophecy and how it's being played out in today's world. There's also a place there for you to donate if you so choose. But remember this, 100% of every single dollar goes towards purchasing additional airtime for World in Crisis. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. They play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, please understand spiritual deception is the calling card at the end of the age. Without prophetic teaching, believers might struggle to interpret the signs of the times. Cultural trends, technological change, and geopolitical events can appear confusing or overwhelming. The prophetic lens that once helped Christians navigate these developments is missing. The church also loses a powerful motivation for living, for holy living. Throughout the New Testament, the expectation of Christ's return is closely associated to personal holiness. John wrote, 1 John 3, that and anyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Prophecy was never intended to be mere speculation about the future. It was meant to inspire watchfulness, faithfulness, and perseverance. It was also designed for you to understand the signs of the time. Paul wrote that you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You should have more information than that. And if you're not grounded in Scripture here, then you get blown about by every wind of doctrine, as Paul describes. You believe anything some fool comes along and tells you. You've got to vet what you hear with God's word, the authority of the word of God. It is truth. As a matter of fact, when they hauled Jesus before Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked him, he said, "What is truth?" And it was staring him in the face. The scripture resounds through, resonates through eternity. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ is the word of God incarnate. He is God in physical form. And so if you can't get your mind around that, then you are lost. You have to believe the gospel. What is the gospel? That Christ came and died as a propitiation, a substitute for sin, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again the third day. Now, that means physical resurrection the third day, cross-reference 1 Corinthians 15. So when the church forgets that Christ could return at any moment, spiritual complacency often follows. Urgency to live for eternity begins to fade. In this way, the silence surrounding prophecy does more than leave a gap in biblical teaching. It subtly reshapes the mindset of the church itself and leads to such things as Revelation 3 and God's description of the Laodicean church, which was lukewarm and it was rich and they had need of nothing. Jesus said, "You are rich, wretched and miserable and naked and blind, and you need to buy gold from me refined by fire. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him." That's a picture of salvation, folks, of Jesus entering into your heart. And so that may be one of the most revealing indicators of the spiritual condition of our time, because I would submit that the Laodicean church is alive and well as we speak, Rob.
Oh, absolutely. And I think you're more apt to be walking into one of these than those than not in today's world.
Absolutely.
If you're even going to church.
That's right. One of the greatest misconceptions in the modern church is the idea that Bible prophecy is optional. Some view it as a secondary doctrine. Interesting, perhaps, but not essential to Christian teaching. Wrong answer. Others treat it as a niche subject reserved for theologians or conferences. Scripture presents a very different picture. From the opening chapters of Genesis to the final pages of Revelation, the Bible unfolds as a prophetic story. God does not merely reveal what has happened in the past or what believers should do in the present. He also reveals what will happen in the future. As I said, about 33% of the Bible is prophetic. The prophet Isaiah declared, 46:10, as I mentioned earlier, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, from things which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." God is not reacting to history. He's directing it. He has already declared it. Selah. Better pay attention. Long before kingdoms rise or fall, before empires appear on the world stage, and before the final chapters of human history unfold, the Lord has already revealed the outcome. Remember, there's no time in eternity. The rabbinic scholars believe that God is present in eternity. He is there. From eternity past to eternity future is in the present with him. This is one of the unique characteristics of the Bible. No other religious text contains the same level of detailed predictive prophecy. Throughout Scripture, God repeatedly demonstrated his authority by revealing future events long before they occurred. When those events unfolded precisely as foretold, his word was validated. It's 100% accurate. It is transcendent truth, ladies and gentlemen. Immutable truth. The first coming of Jesus Christ, the first advent, provides the clearest example of this. Centuries before his birth, the prophets described the circumstances of Messiah's arrival. Micah foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem, and of course this is where the sacrificial lambs were raised for Passover. So it should be no surprise that the Lamb of God would be born in a stable. Throughout Scripture, God repeatedly demonstrated his authority by revealing future events long before they occurred. Isaiah described the suffering servant who would bear the sins of many, Isaiah 53. Zechariah predicted that he would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. Psalm 22 declares, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My bones are all out of joint. They pierced my hands and feet. For my clothing they cast lots. Those words were penned by David 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, and 400 years before crucifixion was even conceived as a method of execution. Do the math on that. Do the odds on that, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah, it is not very high.
No, it's infinitesimal. You couldn't. It's
infinitesimal.
It's infinitesimal. You couldn't orchestrate that on a bet. And so these were not vague predictions. These were precise predictions that came to pass precisely as God had spoken. The gospel unfolded according to the scriptures. This pattern establishes an important principle. If the prophecies concerning Christ's first coming were fulfilled literally and precisely, there's every reason to expect that the prophecy concerning his second coming will be fulfilled in exactly the same way. Yet this is precisely where many churches hesitate. While the first coming of Christ is celebrated and preached frequently, the prophetic promises surrounding his return are often neglected. The same scriptures that foretold his birth, death, and resurrection also speak extensively about his return, the tribulation, the rise of Antichrist, the judgment of nations, and the establishment of God, of Christ's kingdom forever. To treat these passages as optional is to overlook a significant portion of God's revealed word. And even more striking is the fact that Jesus himself spoke frequently about the future. Entire sections of the Gospels are devoted to his prophetic teaching. In the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, Christ described the conditions that would characterize the last days. He warned of deception, wars, earthquake, persecution, and global upheaval. He spoke of the coming tribulation and of his visible return to the earth in power and glory. These were not obscure or incidental remarks. They were central elements of his teaching. I believe I mentioned a few weeks ago that Paul was only with the Thessalonians for 3 weeks. Yet the teaching and letters to the church at Thessalonica were centrally prophetic. That is not an accident. He, of course, delivered the gospel to them. They received it and believed it. But he elaborated on Christ's return. He elaborated on the fact that the dead in Christ would rise first, and then we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those sorts of facts, that sort of prophecy. And so it must be important in order for Paul, the minister to the Gentiles, to place that kind of emphasis. In fact, Jesus often connected prophecy directly to the spiritual readiness or condition of his followers. Over and over again, he urged believers to remain watchful and be prepared. So, if you recall, Rob, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, one of the things he challenged the Jews with was this. He said, how is it? He said, when you see the sky red at morning, you say the weather will be foul.
Right.
When you see the sky red at evening, you'll say the weather will be fair. How is it you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the times, the signs of the times? It is incredible.
Yeah, it is.
And part of the answer to this, of course, is found in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul describes that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving so they cannot see the glory of the gospel of Christ. This is no accident, because
no.
We're in a spiritual struggle, a spiritual war, ladies and gentlemen, and every one of us who draws breath is a combatant. Whether you believe that or not, whether
you
like that
or not
is irrelevant. The fact is, you are in a spiritual war.
Absolutely.
So, let's see, lost my place here. In any event, in Matthew 24:42, Jesus declared, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." The only thing precluded is the day and the hour.
Yes.
You can't know the day nor the hour.
Yeah.
But with enough information and being able to have discernment by the Holy Ghost, you can narrow that down dramatically.
Yes.
The apostles carried this same emphasis into their teaching. Paul described believers as those who are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter urged believers to live holy and godly lives as they anticipate the coming of the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:12. Even the final book of the Bible opens with a remarkable promise concerning prophecy itself. It guarantees a blessing to anyone who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and heeds the things which are written therein. The blessing is not limited to scholars or theologians. It's given to all those who read it, hear it, and take it seriously. In other words, God never intended prophecy to remain hidden or in the background of the church.
No.
It was meant to be proclaimed, understood, and embraced by believers. When pastors avoid preaching prophetic passages, they are not merely skipping over a few difficult verses. They are leaving unexplored a significant portion of the biblical narrative. The grand story of redemption moves forward to a future climax when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world and establish his kingdom forever. Without prophecy, that story seems incomplete. The church is left with a gospel that looks backward to the cross but rarely looks forward to the crown. Yet the full message of Scripture points to both. The same Savior who came once in humility will come again in glory. As a matter of fact, in Acts 2, when Jesus ascended into heaven and was received by a cloud, two angels were standing there and told the disciples, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stare gazing into the sky? This same Jesus will return in like manner to receive you unto himself." Now, he could have come back moments after he ascended, but history had to play out. The prophetic word had to be fulfilled. But there are no signs for the rapture of the church. All the signs that are in the Bible point to the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, that period of judgment upon the earth. So when you see geopolitical events and things occurring on this earth which point to global judgment or catastrophe, that is an indication that the judgment of God is close. If that is close, the rapture is much closer.
Absolutely. Absolutely right.
That's right. Prophecy reminds believers that history is not spiraling out of control. It is moving toward the fulfillment of God's plan, and that will be fulfilled to the letter. For that reason, prophecy was never meant to be optional. It is woven into the very fabric of Scripture itself and remains one of the clearest reminders that the God who spoke in the past will also bring to pass his promises for the future. Now, remember, all the feasts and festivals, the early rain was fulfilled during his first advent. He was crucified on Passover. He was in the ground on unleavened bread. He arose on first fruits. And 50 days later, the church was born at Pentecost. Then there's a gap till you get the latter rain and the latter feast, which are representative of the second coming.
Right.
The Feast of Trumpets, largely linked by most scholars to the rapture of the church. There is a gap of about 10 days until the Day of Atonement, representing the time of Jacob's trouble and then the return of Christ. And the last feast is Tabernacles or Booths, representative of the kingdom age, the time when Jesus will be on the throne of David. The remnant of Jews will be delivered, the earth will be repopulated, and Satan will be bound 1,000 years. The question for you is, ladies and gentlemen, are you rapture ready? Rob?
Well, the thing about it is, too, John, the lack of prophecy preaching and the preaching of the whole word, I think a lot of it comes from reactions to how Christians are treated. It's coming. It's getting worse and worse, the persecution of Christians. And I thought this was very interesting. I thought it very interesting. Just recently, we had the third attempt on the president's life by a guy
from California. Shots fired. There have been five attempts.
Yeah, but this is the third one that they'll talk about. But anyway, I thought it was interesting that every single newscast I saw about it, and I watched several different ones, mentioned the fact that he was a Christian. You never hear them talk about a Muslim being that does anything. Like the two bombers in New York,
right?
They never mentioned the fact that they were Muslim.
Correct.
They were just two teenagers out for a good day in New York.
Oh, yeah, sure.
But anytime there's if they can stick you with a knife, if you're a Christian, they're going to do it.
Well, precisely correct. And by the way, in case you didn't know it, Canada has recently passed a law which essentially outlaws parts of the Bible. You can be arrested and charged for reading a scripture, publicly delivering it in Canada, because it would be considered hate speech, Rob.
Yep, that doesn't surprise me at all, coming from the Canadians.
But you see, this is indicative of what will happen worldwide.
Yeah.
Christianity will be outlawed under Antichrist. If you have a Bible or if you confess the name of Jesus Christ, you will be hunted down and martyred during that period of time.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, there may be a few survivors, but I would say probably not.
Well, if you are surviving, you're going to be living under a rock someplace. Because they'll be hunting you
for
down.
For 7 years.
All right, well, we're up against the break, so we're going to take it. You're listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. We'll be back right after this. Stay with us. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We come to you from Commerce, Georgia, in the studios of Whisper 95.1 FM and WJJC 1270 AM. Get us worldwide 365 24/7 at WJJC.net and Whisper951.com. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. Those two platforms play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to turn now to a piece on AI prophets, artificial intelligence prophets. It poses the question, could artificial intelligence become the oracle of the beast system? That is to say, is it possible that it will both inform and animate the image of the beast and control the economic system? And I would submit that is entirely possible. We have a new voice seeking humanity's trust. Every civilization has had its oracles. In ancient Greece, kings traveled to Delphi to consult the oracle of Apollo. In Babylon, rulers relied on astrologers and diviners to interpret signs in the heavens. Pharaoh's court included magicians and wise men who claimed insight into mysteries beyond human understanding. Humanity has always longed for a voice that could answer life's most difficult questions. What should we do? Where is the world headed? Who can guide us through uncertainty? Why are we here? What is our purpose in life? Today, that voice may be emerging from an unexpected source, not from temples or altars, but from servers, algorithms, and neural networks, to wit, artificial intelligence.
Yes, exactly.
This is a scary. What I'm sharing here is a very frightening prospect. What began as a technological tool to process data and automate tasks is rapidly evolving into something far more influential. Millions now interact with AI systems daily, asking questions about finances, relationships, medical concerns, and personal struggles. Increasingly, they ask about morality, purpose, and spiritual meaning. That's your own quicksand
yeah.
when you start going down that rabbit hole. For a generation
asking a machine accustomed, what your purpose is just kind of weird.
Yes, indeed so. For a generation accustomed to instant answers, we basically live in a Burger King society.
Oh, yes.
I want it my way, and yep. I want it right now.
Exactly.
Artificial intelligence is beginning to feel like a trusted counselor, always available, always responsible, responsive, and seemingly capable of answering virtually anything. yet this raises profound questions. If billions begin relying on machines for wisdom, what happens to traditional spiritual authority? What happens to the truth itself? For students of Bible prophecy, an even deeper question emerges. Could artificial intelligence eventually function as a kind of global oracle, an authority offering guidance and moral instruction for the world? And by the way, dictating it as well. The possibility may sound futuristic, but the cultural groundwork is already being laid. The rise of digital counsel. Artificial intelligence has quietly entered one of the most personal areas of human life, decision-making. AI-powered chatbots assist users with everything from writing emails to navigating emotional struggle. Many people now seek advice about relationships, career decisions, and mental health with these systems. Most importantly, surveys show a growing number of young adults say they are just as comfortable asking artificial intelligence for spiritual advice as they are asking clergy. Get your mind around that for a moment. For many, consulting artificial intelligence has become second nature. Ladies and gentlemen, this is spiritual quicksand and leads to doctrines of devils.
Absolutely.
That's what you're going to be listening to.
Because, it's going to take, in the initial part, I believe, it's going to take little tidbits from Christianity and tidbits from this religion and that religion and kind of mold them together into its own little thing, and then everybody converts to that. That's what you're talking about eventually.
Almost like a spiritual smorgasbord.
Exactly.
A buffet.
Exactly.
pick
and choose. It's still okay.
But convenience does not explain the deeper shift. And this business of... part of the appeal of artificial intelligence is convenience. It's always there and always available. AI is always available, and it answers instantly and offers responses without embarrassment of judgment. In an increasingly isolated society where trust in institutions is declining, digital guidance can feel comforting. And let me just explain. Trust is a hard thing to come by these days.
Oh, yes. Very hard to come by.
I can probably count on both hands the number of people outside of immediate family, the number of people I trust.
Yeah, my list is much shorter than yours.
Convenience does not explain the shift, though. When people begin seeking answers from algorithms instead of spiritual authority, that is based on God's word, the cultural understanding of wisdom begins to change. Authority gradually migrates from scripture and tradition to technology and data. The Bible reminds us that wisdom has a specific source. I'm quoting from Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Selah, you better listen and pay attention to what God declares there. True wisdom begins with reverence for God. Yet in a world shaped by technological solutions, many now look first to machines rather than to the Creator for answers. Artificial intelligence may not intentionally replace spiritual authority, but its growing influence has the potential to reshape how society seeks truth. So, religion meets algorithm. Artificial intelligence is not only answering spiritual questions, it is beginning to enter religious environments themselves. You better pay close attention to what I'm about to describe here. Some churches have experimented with AI-assisted sermon preparation or biblical research tools. These systems can organize thoughts and analyze large amounts of information quickly, functioning much like digital commentaries. Yet the line between assistance and authority can become dangerously thin.
Yeah, let me just put it in plain terms for you.
Sure.
AI leads to laziness.
Absolutely.
Laziness on everybody's part. It's so much easier to ask, Chat GPT or whoever a question than it is to go to the library and find the book and look it up.
Right. So complacency.
Promotes complacency. Then you become dependent upon it.
Yes, precisely. In Japan, researchers created a robotic Buddhist monk capable of delivering sermons and answering questions about spiritual philosophy. The project was intended to help temples cope with declining clergy, but it illustrates how easily machines can begin filling roles once reserved for spiritual leaders. Elsewhere, experimental AI chatbots trained on religious text now provide automated responses to theological questions. Some users consult them as if they were digital pastors.
The digital pastor. That's the one I want to go see.
Absolutely. These developments raise an important question. If machines begin reshaping religious instruction, who shapes the machines? Algorithms are trained on data sets compiled by human developers. The perspectives embedded within those data sets inevitably influence the answers AI provides. If artificial intelligence becomes a widespread source of spiritual instruction, those controlling the technology may indirectly influence how millions interpret faith and morality. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy that a time would come when people would abandon doctrine. This is 2 Timothy 4:3, that the time will come when they will not submit to sound, they will not accept sound doctrine, but right. gather to themselves teachers after their own desire. Having itching ears, they turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
Yep.
And you're dangerously close to that condition when you go down this rabbit hole. The rise of AI spirituality. What makes this trend particularly striking is how quickly it is evolving from curiosity into something resembling digital spirituality. Some people already interact with AI systems as if they were spiritual guides, asking questions about the meaning of life, destiny, and the nature of the universe. Others use AI-generated responses as affirmations or mediations. In certain circles, artificial intelligence is even described using language once reserved for divine attributes. It is praised for its vast knowledge, constant availability, and ability to process enormous amounts of information instantly. Scripture reminds us that humanity has always been prone to replacing the worship of the Creator with devotion to created things. You need to go reread Romans, the first chapter of the book of Romans, because Paul points out that even though they knew God, they did not acknowledge Him or worship Him as God, but became futile in their speculations.
Right.
And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of man and beast and four-footed animals and so forth. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions and so forth. You need to go reread Romans 1. It is it's like Coriolis force.
Don't ask AI to read it for you.
No, that's right. So it's like water going down a drain. I mean, it just gets worse and worse. Excuse me. Throughout history, idols have taken many forms. Sometimes they were carved from wood or stone. Today, they may be constructed from silicone and code. The danger is not that artificial intelligence possesses divine qualities, it does not, but that people may begin treating it as if it does, Rob. And that is a serious danger. I'm probably going to have to pause this here and pick this up next week.
Okay.
We'll be talking about authority without accountability, the allure of a digital oracle, prophetic implications, and so forth. In next week's episode of World in Crisis, he's wiggling and squirming. I guess you.
Final thought.
All right.
It is time. I hate it, but it's time.
Well, there you go. I hope you'll join us next week. My final thought comes from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, and in chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. For through the law, Paul writing, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. All sin was nailed to the cross. He paid the eternal penalty for sin. And he is your only hope, my only hope, and the only hope for this world. I plead with you, I beg you this very night to pray to receive the Lord Jesus into your heart and believe that God has raised him from the dead, that you might be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. Do not play Russian roulette with eternity. May the Lord richly bless you.
And for John Gassard, I'm Rob Jordan. Until next time, thanks for listening.